Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. Today's reading is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord add his blessing.
Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God. Until we do something. Amen. Scholars tell us that this hymn of praise is one that lifts the individual and collective idea of praising God in community. The it begins with a community praise and ends with the community being involved in that praise as well. The framework is the what are human beings that you are mindful of them. And this, scholars again tell us that this verse is based on Genesis 1, the creation narrative. It's somewhat unusual. We are told that this hymn of praise addresses God in the second person, you. And a certain intimacy is established in the text. And it also relates to the Proverbs, which underscores this connection with the imagery of wisdom begging for a hearing in the street and marketplace. It's relational theology at its best. It's about holy moments. The names for God are very interesting in terms of how we come at them. On hymn 123, which is a partial hymn of Michael Card and John Thompson, the names for God are El Shaddai, which translates into English as God Almighty, El Elyon, the God Most High, Na Adonai, which is O Lord, and Erkama, we will love you. The other names in the Hebrew text are Elohim, El Shaddai, and never written but spoken, Yahweh. And this is considered the holiest of names for God. Of course, there's a wonderful story of a child coming out, having after they have sung in the garden and looking at his mom and saying, I know God's name. And the mom says, well, really? What is that name? Well, it's Andy. And the kid sings the song. Andy walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Well, Each of us comes at this relational theology in a variety of ways, and we see it and experience it in individual ways as well. There's a story of two guys out on a golf course, and the golf course is just off the main road, which leads to the town cemetery. And it's late in the morning, and the two are just ready to tee off, and the one man sees a funeral procession. And as it passes by, he lays down his club, he takes off his cap, and he bows his head and folds his hands in prayer. And his partner on the course says, "Wow, that was a sweet gesture. That's a remarkable thing to do." And the fellow says, as he picks back up his clubs, he said, well, you know, we were married for 35 years. So there's holy moments and there's holy moments. The wonderful poet William Butler Yeats talks about the surprise of joy and experiencing holy moments in a brief poem. He knew something of spontaneity, and the poem is called Vacillations. He writes, "My 50th year had come and gone. I sat, a solitary man, in a crowded London shop, an open book and empty cup on the marble tabletop. While on the shop and street I gazed, my body of a sudden blazed, and 20 minutes more or less it seemed so great my happiness that I was blessed and could bless." The psalmist is talking something about what it means to understand that you're blessed, and in turn, to dare to share that. I have a fellow I knew in Riverside, one of my youth leaders, Steve Marlott, who teaches science and math to junior high students. And he used a version of this, and here it is. "A wonder of creation. What animal is longer than 3 dump trucks, heavier than 110 Honda Civics, has a heart the size of a Volkswagen Beetle? The answer is a blue whale. How much does it take to sustain such an animal? Try 4 tons of krill a day. That's 3 million calories." Let that sink in. 3 million calories. "Even a baby blue whale can put away 100 gallons of milk every 24 hours. When a blue whale surfaces, it takes in the largest breath of air of any living thing on the planet. Its spray shoots higher into the air than the height of a telephone pole." And then the students would usually question Mr. Marlott, "Why? Why is that animal so large?" And he would say without blinking, "That's just the way God created them." So who are we that God would make us just a little lower than the heavens? Give us dominion. Bless us. And dominion doesn't mean we get to exploit the earth. It means that we are caretakers. We are stewards. I shared a version of this, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but a few weeks back we were talking about what creates happiness and how it comes about. Eric Weiner, in The Geography of Bliss, published in 2008, surveys on what creates happiness, how it comes about. And he says this, "Extroverts are happier than introverts. Optimists are happier than pessimists. Married people are happier than singles. Though people with children are no happier than the childless couples. Republicans are happier than Democrats. I know you're starting to check out on this, so I've only got a couple more here. Those who attend religious services are happier than those who do not. People with college degrees are happier than those without degrees, though people with advanced degrees are less happy. And I would dispute that. The long and the short of it is he goes on, Mr. Weiner, to tells of a study conducted by psychologists at Kobe College in Japan. They divided a group of college students into two sets, asking the first to do nothing different from their usual week. They advised the other set to count the number of kind acts they performed during that week. They weren't asked to perform any kinds of acts. They simply were to take note of them. At the end of the week, the second set, those who were intentionally recording acts of kindness, reported a noticeable increase in happiness levels compared to the control group. Well, whether or not you buy this data, statistics, the notion is this. It's important that we focus on not necessarily what happiness looks or feels like, but how it blesses us to be involved in thinking about things of our heart and our soul. A few weeks ago, we heard from the book of Acts the story of Paul and Silas being in prison, and an earthquake opened all the jail doors, and the jailer was going to take his life, and Paul said, Don't do anything to harm yourself. Everybody's here. The jailer came and found them and converted to Christianity. Now, did Paul do that to convert the man? No. He simply was trying to preserve the man's life. We don't do things for net results. We do things because they live in our hearts. An act of faith is an act of faith, not notches on a belt. I'm from that generation that a number of people wanted to reinvent religion, where they went out and the question they would ask is, if you died tonight, would you be saved? Well, it's just a silly question, but that's the kind of fear-based religion that's out there. We have names for what is holy, names for God. I was reminded when we were singing Source and Sovereign, Rock and Cloud. And by the way, thank you, choir and congregation. That is among my favorite tunes. And partly, I need to share why. I was at a preaching conference just before that was fully published. And Thomas Troeger and Carol Duran, the composers, were the leaders of worship and the preaching conference. And it was and remains a challenge for me to sing, but I can still close my eyes and see them leading us in worship and feel the power in that room. 26 years later. So certain things just recall holy moments for you. And I think that's what our heart of memory is in worship. That's why the psalms are powerful. That's why the hymns we sing, we're about to sing, How Great Thou Art. And Jeff was telling the choir that in 1988, there was sent forth a survey to all religious leaders in music and in worship to, I think, some 35,000 or 38,000 United Methodists. And interestingly enough, How Great Thou Art is the most beloved hymn in the hymnal, and it's also the most loathed, meaning equally, we like it and dislike it. You've heard me talk about that before, but every now and then you have to use the golden oldies in worship. The names we have for what is holy are essential. They are what keep us on our feet. They are what bless us and in turn allow us to be a blessing. So ask yourself sometime this week, are you ready for a holy moment? Are you ready for something that can bless you and in turn bless those around you? Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.